Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy.
Welcome to the summer months. July. I don't know about you, but how many noticed the rain yesterday? Did we get some rain yesterday? I have to confess, I love the heat. I love being in the sun, but I love when a good rain comes because then my grass gets watered. If my grass gets dead, it really bothers me. Anybody care about their grass in here? Only a few of you. So you're that neighbor. You're that neighbor that I drive by with an overgrown lawn. All people that didn't put their hand up. Well, there is a judgment coming. God will look at you and say, "What did you do with the grass that I gave you?" For some of you, I don't know. You might get a pass. Some of you, I don't know. Already forgiven. You know, I was this morning, I was praying, and I know the summer months seem to be a little bit of a lull often. In July, I'm often actually not around, but this July I am. And I was just thinking there, and I was reminded of the word that I had shared quite a bit for a while, actually, in the beginning of the year, probably more of the springtime, where I really felt that this would be one of the hardest years of your life. But yet it would be the preparation for one of the greatest harvests that you've ever had in your life. But when you're in a hard year, it's really hard to have eyes to see. Like, it's really hard. And we could read scriptures like, you know, count it all joy, or, you know, it's a joy. James says, count it all joy when you face troubles of many kinds, of many areas of life, many sufferings. Count it all joy. It's a joy to go through things. If you can see through the thing, it's a joy because there's a promise that something better is coming on the other side. There's a harvest coming. We can read Galatians where it says, don't be weary in doing good, for in due time you will receive and reap a harvest. You know, you reap what you sow. How you operate and function in hard times will determine how you handle the harvest times. Like, we can read scriptures to encourage us, but how many know when you're in it, it's really hard? It's really hard. You often feel like you're the only one going through it. You often feel like nobody understands my scenario. Nobody understands what I've gone through. Nobody understands what I'm living right now. Everybody has, yes, and it's true to a degree, everybody has a different expression or level of trouble that they are facing. But let me just remind you that the Spirit of God in people around you understands what you're going through. And so in times of trouble, you need to lean on community, lean on relationships, lean on people in times of trouble. And you may feel like they don't understand, but Christ in them does. And God has positioned people around your life for a reason to help you navigate hard seasons. But often we want to isolate. We want to isolate when we go through hard seasons because we think nobody understands. We want to isolate because maybe we just don't feel good about ourselves. We want to isolate because it's easier to wallow in isolation than to be visible in community and be vulnerable. But how many know God comes close to the brokenhearted? And often where that closeness happens is in the context of relationships, where you can be vulnerable. It's one thing to be vulnerable before God, but to be vulnerable before men and people around your life, that's a hard thing. That's a hard thing. But it's actually the greatest tool or key for breakthrough in your life. when you can be vulnerable with people around you with what you're going through. And I just felt this. I was just standing there, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, just remind them of this word today. Because some of you are still really in the hard, and it's not over yet, and you're wondering, when is this going to get? When are we going to be done 2026? Anyone felt that? A few people. When are we going to be done 2026? In 6 weeks. Someone said 6 weeks? 6 months. Oh, 6 months. Yes, that is true. We will be done in 6 months. But I want to just encourage you to reframe the question in your mind if you thought that. And to ask the question, God, what do you want to do in me in 2026 that you've never done before? What is happening on the inside of me that's never happened before? Because if you can get a hold of that and get that answer, it actually will position you in strength to, even though you're going through a hard season, it will position you to walk the way you're called to walk in this season so you can receive the harvest of the next one. So I just really want to encourage you in that today. We've been in this series for 4 weeks now called Renew, and I was thinking about this even this morning, even as I was processing that reminder from the Holy Spirit about sharing that this would be one of the hardest years, but one of the greatest preparations for harvest. And for some people in this room, it's a reinventing season. God's reinventing you. He's restarting you. He's been restoring you. He's been resetting you. And I've shared this many times, but we need to be reminded that one of the most important elements of this whole process of when we're going through things like we are going through right now is, what are the keys to be renewed in the spirit, even though on the outside things seem to be falling apart? How can we find renewal inside when everything outside seems to be shaking? When everything outside seems to be falling apart? How can we find rejuvenation on the inside when we're being resisted on the outside? And so we're talking about this, and I really want to encourage you, because I felt like last week was a little bit of an on-ramp. And if you weren't here, Steve Holmstrom brought an amazing word, and he was distinguishing between entering kingdom life, living out the kingdom while we live here on the earth, and eternal life. And he brought a great distinguishing line between the two. And for those of you that were not here, I would really encourage you to go back and listen to it. We're calling that message Kingdom Cake. If you remember the word, that's what we're going to call it. The seven layers of Kingdom Cake. So if you have no idea what we're talking about, go back and watch it. But I want to continue this theme a little bit. And I want to dive into 2 Corinthians. Go there with me. 2 Corinthians, if you have your Bible or you want to watch on the screen. 2 Corinthians. The third chapter of 2 Corinthians into the fourth chapter really have this synergy. And we're going to start in the fourth chapter. We're going to go back to the third chapter. But in the fourth chapter, just to give you a little bit of context before I read the verses I'm going to read, Paul, the apostle, is writing a letter to the church at Corinth. This area, this church, these churches that he was encouraging in this area, you know, we're struggling with all kinds of disorder, dysfunction, sin in the church, some major sin. People were sleeping with their stepmothers, and just really funky things were happening in the church culture. There was disorder in some of the way the spiritual gifts were being handled and managed in the community. And Paul is bringing order. There's disorder in the taking of the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. There's disorder. He's bringing order. This book really could be looked at as like a book of alignment and order. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the beginning verses, really, this idea of the, although we are, in a sense, dying on the outside, although there is resistance all around us, although there is pressing and persecution, and we're hard-pressed, and there's struggle happening all around us, there's something good happening on the inside of us. You may have heard a song. And there's a song, I don't remember what it's called now. Some of our worshipers in the house would maybe remember, but this verse was in a song. In verse 8, and it's not going to be on the screen for you, but in verse 8, it says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, or not abandoned, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. What's that song? Anybody know? Oh, there you go. Yeah. Yeah. To me, one of the most cringy songs of the worship culture. Sorry. There's two songs that make me cringe. These are the days of Elijah and treading my sorrows. I don't know what it is. Sorry. Great words, great spirit, high cringe factor. But he says, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We also carry in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And then it goes on a few verses later in verse 16. Let's go there together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Just giving you a little bit of the context. So although things are happening on the outside, although it feels like we may be abandoned on the outside, there is an acceptance, there is a life-giving spirit happening, renewing my body on the inside, day in and day out. It says in verse 16, that is why, everyone say that is why. So although all these things are happening, that is why, verse 16, we never give up. Because although we might feel pressed on every side, we're not going to be crushed. You see the language there? We're being pressed, but we're not being crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. Sometimes people feel like resistance, opposition is a sign that God's favor is not there. No, sometimes God's favor looks like all these things. So that is why, verse 16, we never give up. Listen to this. Though our bodies, the outer layer, the outside, is dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. It doesn't say that our spirit is being renewed every day by virtue of you doing certain religious practices. It says, although the outside is dying, withering away, the inside is being renewed every day. Verse 17, for our present troubles, for our present resistance, our present persecution, our present, pressing that's happening in our life and pressure that's happening in our life is small and won't last very long. I would love it if God gave me insight into how long things would last. You know, I would love it, but it's just not the way that it is. Yet they produce, listen to this, yet they, what's they? These things, these troubles, these present opposing forces in our life and circumstances produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So what you get in return is more valuable, weighty than what it is that you're facing. But often we flip it in the Christian life, and the things that we're facing are more powerful than the things that we're going to get out of getting through and going through these things. And if we could just change our perspective, it would actually change how we manage life while we're in it. I know a lot of people, when they're stressed out and there's a lot of pressure on their life, everyone gets it. You know people like that? Everyone around them is a target. Pressure, stress, and I get it. I mean, if you've been married, if you're married, you have family, you have kids, as a dad, as a mom, and you're under pressure, sometimes, guess who the targets become? You don't mean to. It's not your intention. But they might get, like, a response from you that's not a good response, a reaction from you that's not a good reaction. Not because you're trying, but because you're under something. You're feeling pressed, and it's coming out in your responses. It's coming out in your engagement. It's coming out in your communication. And other people get the brunt of the thing that you're going through. It's unfortunate that sometimes the outer things, the circumstances in life, feel more weighty and more powerful than what God is going to do and wants to do in and through our lives. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them all and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. So we don't look. What does it say? It's quiet in here. I'm going to take a break here.
We don't look at the troubles we can see now. We don't focus on the things that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. We fix our gaze. We focus our attention on things that are not seen. There are things that are seen, the troubles, the things that are causing us to feel weary in life, that are hard in life, the sufferings, the lack, the challenges in marriage and family and parenting and leadership and finance and your career and your grandchildren. There, all the pressures, all the things, the troubles that are coming at you, we can see those very clearly. But Paul is saying, don't focus on the things that you can see very clearly. Focus on the things that are hard to see, the things that are not seen by the natural eye. Have spiritual eyes. I shared this last week when I was sharing the encouragement and our giving last week, when in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus said to his disciples, when they were about to feed the 5,000 men plus their families that had no food, they only had five loaves of barley and two fish. And Jesus said to his disciples, how many loaves do you have? He knew how many loaves the disciples had. Then he said, go and see. He wasn't saying go and see with your natural eye. Go see into the unseen. That those five loaves, if they are surrendered to me, will multiply and feed everybody. So don't go see five loaves. Go see thousands of loaves. That's what he was saying. See into the unseen. Don't see the trouble. The trouble is we have lack. The trouble is the circumstances, there's not enough loaves. There's lack. There's trouble in the camp. There's I can't pay my credit card. I can't tithe. I can't give. There's lack. And he's saying, don't see the lack, see the provision. Don't use your natural eye, use your spiritual eye. So I said, go and see. Jesus said, go and see. What he was saying is, go focus your eyes on things unseen. So for things we see now will soon be gone. This is what Paul begins to explain verse 18. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. The more powerful, authoritative realities that are around our lives are not the realities that are seen. They're the realities that are unseen. It's the eternal part of you. So I want to talk for a few moments on the key to renewal. Everyone say key to renewal. God wants to renew you this morning. He wants to renew you in this season of your life. He wants to renew you. If you're one of those people, you're going through a hard season, he wants to renew you while you're going through it. While things are around you are shaking or rattling your cage, he wants to renew you on the inside. So what are the keys to being renewed while everything around you is horrible? What are those keys? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Let's go back there. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. So the goal is our spirit to be renewed. So how do we get spiritual renewal? Our outward man is wasting away, yet your inward man, your spirit, is being renewed day by day. The word here is being renewed. It's not a passive. It's a present. It's an ongoing. It is being renewed. We are being renewed. In other words, God is making it happen on your behalf. But there is a part that we play in it. There is a part that we play that although our spirit is being renewed day in and day out and our outward body is wasting away, there's outward things that are happening in life that are resisting our spirit at times. When you partner with God, he does the work. So what is the work? Let's go back one chapter. What is the work? What is the part that we play? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Listen to what it says. This chapter, although there was no chapters in the original manuscript, this thought is a segue into the thought we just read in chapter 4. Okay, so how do we get spiritual renewal? But we all, verse 18, with unveiled face, I'm going to explain that in a second, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it says we all, with an unveiled face. This contrast, because if you read the beginning of chapter 3, it's contrasting the difference between the law that had glory. The law was glorious, and I'm going to explain that in a second. But the new covenant under Christ has even more glory. So he's contrasting. If you read the verses before verse 18 in chapter 3, you will see what he's referencing when he says, but we all with unveiled face. Why? Because if you read Exodus chapter 34, the second time that Moses went up the mountain to get the law, after he broke the tablets because he was upset because of sin in the camp and 3,000 people died, he went back up to Mount Sinai. God said, okay, make two tablets. I'm going to write them again because you broke them. That's what he said. Go visit me. Make sure no livestock, nobody is around the mountain, only you. Because the glory of God is going to be so heavy. And you're my anointed man for the job. So nobody else can get near the mountain while I'm giving you the law. He comes down with the law. And because he had a face-to-face, in a sense, encounter with God, even though he saw God's goodness, it wasn't face-to-face as we know it in that sense. God revealed to him his goodness. In fact, God said to Moses, I'm going to show you my back. The glory of God was so on Moses that he had to veil his face because his face was radiant, and Israel and even Aaron could not look upon Moses because of terror. They felt terror and fear. You just encountered the living God. I can't look at you. So Moses, every time he was outside of the tent of meeting, which is where he met with God after he got the law, he would meet with God in a tent. He would take the veil off, encounter God, and he would speak to, according to Numbers, he would talk to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. He was so intimate, he could feel his breath on his face. That phrase face to face is not what we think it is. That phrase face-to-face means I'm so close, I can feel your breath on my face. You ever been so close to somebody, you can feel their breath, their warm, hot breath on your face? I mean, I don't know anybody really liking that too much, but that is the picture. When Moses spoke to God face-to-face, he's literally so close, he's feeling the breath of God, the life of God on his body. And so he'd go to the tent of meeting, he'd take off the veil, and then he'd come out of the tent of meeting, put the veil back on because people could not look. After he'd come out of that place of breath, the breath of God, his face shone bright. There was a transformation that took place. There was a conformity that took place. He began to look like the glory of God. That's what happens when you spend time with God face to face. You begin to look like him. You are conformed into the image of the Son more and more. And so when you get out of that place, especially that private place with God, people will see. I remember when I had that season of my life in the beginning, and 6 months, 4 to 8 hours a day, I was praying in the Word, learning how to worship, going to the street, going to the club, going to the bar, sharing my story. I remember one of my biggest prayers in that time would be, God, let people feel and see something off of me. I'm spending all this time with you. I pray that I would be like a Peter, where Peter's shadow healed the sick. He just got into an atmosphere. People got around Peter. They got into his shadow. The Bible says in the book of Acts that his shadow caused deliverance and healing in people's bodies. People got around the geographical area that he was, his proximity, and they were touched by the power of God. And I remember one of the most common comments when I went back into the workforce was people would get around me and be like, there's something different about you. And to me, that was always the greatest compliment. I'd come out of these encounters with God and people would feel and see something. That's the goal of the Christian life, is that we would reflect who we seek in private. We would reflect in public who we seek in private. And let me just tell you, whatever you put your attention on in private will be seen in public, whether bad or good. Imagine a day, because the church, the body of Christ, isn't supposed to be And I'm speaking of the gathering. When the body of Christ gathers, it isn't supposed to be a feeding trough. You know that. The body of Christ is a functioning body. It's a functioning body. Not an immobile body. Not a paralyzed body. Imagine the day of the body of Christ eating during the week and coming to church to be a contributor, not a consumer. Like where I don't come to church to get my fix because I was so unspiritual all week. I need to realign my life again. I need some worship time. I didn't worship all week. I didn't pray all week. I need to come to church to kind of feel better about myself because I had a horrible week. Imagine the time, and across the board generally speaking, where people came to church to contribute rather than just to consume. God has called you in private to be a consumer of his presence, to worship, to consume, to receive, to eat daily the word of God. Give us this day our daily bread. Not give us this Sunday our daily bread. Give us the weekend our daily bread. No, every day. Every day. You're called to be a functioning part of the body. Imagine the arm woke up one day and said, I'm not working today. So you got one arm. I got one arm, but this arm, it's dead. I'm not doing today. I'm just receiving today. Imagine that. No, the body is supposed to be a moving, functioning body. So I want to talk about the keys to renewal. Write this down. There is power in our focus. There's power in our focus. Now, let's go back to this a little bit, and I'm going to just land on one piece of this verse, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face. So one covenant, there was a veil to cover a glory that would eventually fade. That's what the scripture says. A glory that would fade. The law. The law, the Mosaic law, the 613 Levitical laws, the 10 commandments, the Mosaic law, had glory on it. And the goal of the law, according to Galatians, was to be a tutor pointing you to the end of yourself. So it had an end. It had an end. It would fade. It would fade. In the sense of you in your own self cannot fulfill the law. You're a dirty, broken, messed up individual. That was what the law said. So you need the law to expose that dirty brokenness on the inside of you. The Bible says it like this: the strength of sin is the law. What gives sin strength and power is the law. Right? That law had glory, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you can read it. It had glory. The ministry of the old covenant had glory. Jesus comes to introduce the new law. He fulfilled all of the law on your behalf that you could never fulfill. So now it is no longer by your works of following a law. It's now by following Christ who fulfilled the law. And in him, now you become righteous. You don't become righteous by obeying the law. You become righteous because you receive what Jesus did on a cross over 2,000 years ago, who now he claims you as righteous. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ. Did you hear that? That's what we've become. So the old covenant had glory. The new covenant has even more glory. And that's why he says, now with unveiled face, no hindrance. With an unveiled face, not like Moses, with an unveiled face, we behold as in a mirror. Now, that this context in the Greek, if you do a deep dive into it, literally means you become the living mirror. You become the living mirror. You know what a mirror is, right? It's a polished piece of glass that has an ability to reflect whatever is looking into the mirror. So guess what? When you are looking at Christ, what is reflected to the world around you? Christ. If you are looking at sin,
If you are only focusing on sin, what is reflected to the world around you? If you are focusing on Christ as a living mirror, as you behold whatever it is that you're beholding, you become the reflection of whatever it is that you behold. So in Christ, we're called to be living mirrors reflecting the nature of Jesus. In one sense, there was a glory that faded. Now the mirror is not, it's not a fading glory, it's a multiplication that takes place. You are multiplying the nature and the beauty of Jesus to the world around you when you look at him. Are you hearing that this morning? That's why he says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What you behold, you become. What you behold is the on-ramp to transformation in your life. What is the glory of the Lord? Well, in verse 4, in chapter 4, it says it like this. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What displays the glory of God? The gospel. When you look at Jesus, you cannot help share the gospel. When you, if you're focused, if you're beholding Jesus, if he is your number one, you will reflect that in how you conduct your life. And that is the expression of the glory of the Lord. Now, it means lots more than just that. I'm just referencing verse 4, which is in the same context of what he's talking about, what he's referring to. At the end of the day, the glory of the Lord is Christ himself. It's Christ himself. The key to daily renewal is to open your eyes to Jesus every day. If you want to be renewed on the inside every day, the key to daily renewal is to open your eyes to Jesus every day. Close them to the things that are troubling you. Close them to the things that are causing suffering in your life. Not deny them, but don't focus on them, because whatever you focus on, you will empower to multiply in your life. Behold Jesus, and you will become more like him, and as a living mirror, you will reflect him to the world around you. And as you do that, guess what happens? The promise is transformation will take place. You will be renewed in your spirit day after day while your body is wasting away. Did you hear me? This is the key to renewal. It's Christ himself. I don't know about you, but when I see Jesus in a miracle, I'm renewed. So I'm practically like drawing it out for you. If I see Jesus do something, it's a part of renewing me. If I see Jesus answering a prayer, it's part of renewing me. The more I behold Jesus in the world around me and that life around me, the more I am renewed in my spirit day in and day out. It's my daily bread. It's my daily bread. My daily bread. You know, Jesus said, my food is not your food. He said these words. My food is not your food. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's what he said. How did Jesus do the will of him who sent him? John 5:19, I only do what I see my Father doing. I simply am a living mirror reflecting what I see the Father doing in and through my life. What was Jesus' first fight or first response to the first temptation in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4? What was it? Anybody know? If you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live on bread alone. He's referring to Deuteronomy. He's actually quoting Deuteronomy. Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word. This devil said to him in the wilderness, if you really are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Do a miracle. Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word. That word for word is not the logos word. It's the rhema. It's the communication of God. How did Jesus receive his daily bread? Bread in that culture was life. There was no life without bread. It was like the protein of the day, in a sense. It was like everything to them. If you didn't have bread with a meal, you didn't have a meal. Give us this day, the culture. I mean, think about the culture. Matthew chapter 6, the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It's the daily bread that is the food, the sustenance, not actually bread, but the sustenance that we need, the nourishment we need in the spirit to actually do what God's called us to do. It's the provision. It's the resource. You with me? Jesus, as the bread of life himself, said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And I'm not living on bread alone like you do. Because you all live on bread alone, because you require bread for life. I have another bread that I feed on every day, and that's what renews me, because he was fully God and fully man at the same time. That's what feeds me to do the will of him who sent me. Are you tracking with me here? So every time I see Jesus do something, it's like daily bread for me. It's daily bread for you. A miracle. I mean, I love it. Like, I was just in Brazil just recently. Last week and a half ago, and we probably had, I don't know the count. I have a list of notable miracles that took place, but probably like at least 35 to 40 notable miracles, like really notable miracles that took place. Eyes, ears, all kinds of stuff. But when I see those things, wherever I see them, in my own life, in my own country, in another country, wherever I am, it renews me. It's like daily bread because I'm seeing the bread of life himself do something powerful. It does something on the inside of me. When I see Jesus in healing, when I see Jesus in provision, I you know, we were praying about something recently and we didn't have the money to do it. And we had sowed a seed. I am a firm believer in you reap what you sow. And if you sow believing, if you give, if you are generous, it will be given back to you. And especially in the context of the house of God. And we sowed this seed, and we were praying because we really needed the money for this thing. And let me just tell you, in weeks, over double what we sowed was given back to me in cash as a gift spontaneously led by the Lord from two individuals that had no idea. When I see those things, I see the provision of Jesus. I see the bread of life. It renews me. When I see miracles, it renews me. When I see Jesus cast a demon out, it renews me. Some of you are like, what do you mean by that? When someone's delivered of a demon, it renews me. I was dealing with somebody recently who is manifesting a demon, and sometimes it's, you know, there's a little bit of mixture in there. I can tell when it's actually a demon and it's not actually their soul. But this one individual, there was some definite demons happening, and he was manifesting. And I began to ask, like, what this demon was when I was praying for this individual. And the guy said, I'm a principality. And I'm like, no, you're not. Shut up. And then I said, no, you're not. And there was a mixture there. And then we actually did go through a process of dealing with the demon, and he did have a measure of deliverance. But it was a process. And I remember every time I see somebody set free, I'm thinking about my past. I think about whether I've seen somebody healed, delivered, set free, whatever it is. It does something to my spirit. It renews my spirit because I see Jesus in these moments. I see Jesus, if you know, in the prison. How many have visited the prisons? Not enough of you. I remember one time I was visiting a friend in prison who was in prison for drugs and trafficking and drugs, and I was on the way to visit him, and it was one of the times, it's been a handful of times where I've had this, but it was like the inner audible voice of God spoke to me so loud and said, you're not visiting so-and-so in prison. You're visiting me in prison. I was like, what do you mean? And immediately my attention was brought to that scripture in Matthew, near the end of Matthew. I believe it's 24, could be wrong on that, but he says, did you give a glass of water to someone? Because if you did, you gave me a glass of water. Did you visit them in prison? Because if you did, you actually visited me in prison. Like, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me. I see Jesus in these moments, and when I behold Jesus in these moments, guess what? More of him reflects through me. I become that living mirror. I see Jesus when we help those in need. When we do our big events at the end of the year, our Holiday Dream event, how many, like, see the heart of Jesus differently when you're giving back to people that are struggling during a hard season? How many see Jesus? Hopefully you do. And the more you see him, the more you behold him in the environment around you, the more that you reflect him. So there's not just power in our focus. Write this down. There is transformation in where we focus. There's transformation in where we focus. Where is our attention? Now, I know I've already kind of referenced this a little bit, but the Bible says this: we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. When we behold Jesus, when we focus on Jesus, when he is everything, there's a transformation that happens. Just as when you focus on the wrong things, there is a destructive transformation that happens. You focus on the right things, there's a good transformation that happens. There's a renewal that takes place. It's the same word that we get, that we, in the English, metamorphosis. That Greek word is for transformed is where we get the English word metamorphosis. Think about a caterpillar going into its cocoon. What does he come out as? A totally different creature. There is a total metamorphosis that takes place when we become living mirrors and behold Jesus. We begin to look not like the caterpillar that everyone used to know. We look like a butterfly. Caterpillars don't fly. Butterflies do. Some of us, when we are focusing on the wrong things, we are like the crawling caterpillar that has wings that isn't using them. Imagine that for a second. Imagine that. Like the crawling caterpillar that has wings that isn't using them, trying to get up a staircase, trying to get up a tree. If it could just be reminded that it had wings to fly, it would save a lot of time. Some of us are like the caterpillar with wings crawling. Everything is so slow because we've stopped beholding Jesus. We forgot who we were, who we are, that we have what we need to get to where we need to get and to get there a lot faster. It's like life without the Spirit is a dead life. It's a dead life. It's a slow life. This word transformation is the same word used in Matthew 17, verse 2, that speaks to Jesus being transfigured on the mountain. When Peter and his crew were with him, and he had this encounter with Moses and Elijah, and a light shone on Jesus. He was radiating, just like the glory that Moses radiated with, but even more glory. It was a sign of, hey, that was glorious. And that's why I'm meeting with the law and the prophets right now. Because that old way, the law and the prophets, it was glorious, but much more glory is coming. And so Jesus was transfigured on the mountain before his disciples to show them that there's a new glory coming, a new way coming, a better way coming. It's the same word used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to change from the inside, not from the outside. So where our focus goes determines our transformation. As a living mirror, I am focusing on Jesus, and Jesus reflects through me to the world. And as I do that, I am going from glory to glory. It's a continual transformation. Write this down. He is also the source of our transformation. We can't forget that. I said it in the beginning. What is the glory of the Lord? Christ himself. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. Christ himself is the glory of God made manifest. Christ himself. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that we are being conformed into the image and likeness of the Son.
This is the process of the Christian life. And that only happens, that renewal only happens if we keep him center, if we keep him the focus. How many know, when someone's come out of their prayer closet or someone's come out of their sin closet? You can tell the difference. When someone's doing really good and someone's not doing good, you can tell the difference. When someone's beholding Jesus and someone's not beholding Jesus, you can tell the difference. Life is slow if Jesus is not. That's the thing. God is not going to let you get away. Once you know too much, you're in trouble. And that's kind of why Solomon was depressed in the end of his life. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a book of depression. Ecclesiastes is a book of depression, basically. Where he realized that, like, man, with knowledge, like, man, like, everything is just worthless, pointless. I've got it all. I have arrived. Like, Jeff Bezos doesn't know. Elon Musk doesn't know. Solomon had it all. Way more than these guys. He had arrived, and yet, man, everything is vain. Everything sucks. You know, people like that? Everything just sucks. It's like, it's not, nothing's good enough. I think when you forget the source of your transformation and you forget the author of life, it's very easy to fall into depression. And you begin to, because you behold that reality, you begin to become that reality. What you focus on, you empower. And where you focus determines your transformation. But the key to renewal is to remember that he is the source of our ongoing transformation. Christ himself, the hope of glory. Christ himself. He is the source of our transformation. Let me read the New Living Translation to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. We're going to close with this. Listen to what he says here. Verse 16 to 18 out of the New Living Translation. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. He's speaking actually in chapter 3 about how the Jews who observe the law still have a veil over their hearts. There's a veil over their hearts. There was a veil over Moses. That glory was going to fade. There's still a veil over the hearts of the Jewish community, the Jewish people. That's what he's saying in chapter 3. What was torn at the cross in the temple? The veil. There was a veil between man and the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the most holy piece of equipment on the planet, to the place where if you touched it and you had sin, you could die. The tablets were in there. Aaron's rod was in there. The manna was in there. It was a holy box. And once a year, the high priest would go in through the veil and offer a sacrifice on that holy box. And he would offer the sacrifice on behalf of his own sin, for his own sin, but also for the sin of the people. And they had to go, he had to go through a massive veil. It was so thick. I mean, they said that horses would have had to maneuver the veil. It was so thick and heavy and so high and so wide that to maneuver it took hundreds of men. So imagine this thick veil, impossible to cut. You could not, there was no knife that could cut it. And on the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. No one was cutting it up from the bottom, from top to bottom, torn in two. A symbol that heaven now has made its way to the earth and the restoration of all things has begun. The veil was torn in two. Whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil that stops them from seeing the Holy of Holies himself, Jesus Christ himself, is taken away. For the Lord, verse 17, is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Lord is Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's why, because he goes on to say in verse 18 that it's the Spirit that renews us day in and day out. Verse 18, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see now and reflect the glory of the Lord as a mirror. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. This speaks to the renewal, the day